We'll be looking at the book of Micah today, if you would like to turn there, your copy of the scriptures. Micah. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remembrance of remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger because he delights in steadfast love. There's some really good, notable passages in Micah as we unpack it today. Jonah, we saw last week, we looked into that a little bit, survey, of course. Jonah, probably the most memorable, widely known book of the Bible, of the minor prophets, or the 12, and one that people want to make fun of the most, I would say, as well, because Jonah was swallowed by a fish. And for some reason, people think that that's the most miraculous thing. Jonah, the son of Amittai, rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish. And what a sad thing. Jonah, he liked his life. He liked his comfortable life. He liked the ministry that he had, his current ministry, and he didn't want God to expand his influence or horizons. And Jonah was, again, he had a very odd response, didn't he? That he was so twisted up, and by the way, hatred and bitterness will do that to you, won't it? But he was so twisted up inside that instead of rejoicing that an entire city repented, he was angry. Instead of rejoicing that he could have been, or maybe he still was, despite his own sinfulness, he could have been lauded as one of the most successful, humanly speaking, right, prophets of all time. You know, he's just, the whole city repented, and God relented of the disaster for about 100 years. They had peace, and God didn't destroy them because they, at the preaching of Jonah, they responded. And of course, remember that Jesus used Jonah as a literal sign, just as in the days of Jonah. And the people of Nineveh at that time will rise up against this generation because at the preaching of Jonah, they responded, someone greater than Jonah is here. He had some weird theology, didn't he? He wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. That's just really, you would think a prophet would know better, right? You can't go anywhere to get outside of God's seeing, God's presence. But, pretty cool. Jonah was a prophet, but he never really got it. I hope he did. I believe he did. He wrote the book of Jonah. And so I think that God worked and he changed Jonah's heart, made him fruitful. The next of the 12 then is Micah. And so hopefully you're there, turn there. We'll pray together, ask God to lead our study, our survey of this book. Well, thank you, God, for these times. I know it's different. Some are much easier to present in survey form, like Jonah, very easy. Some are not as easy. Some of them are very specific, and certainly much judgment and restoration in all of these minor prophets, these 12. But thank you anyway, Lord. You've included these in your word, so they're important to us, and we know that we neglect the study and reading of these prophets for some reason. I think they deal so much with Israel that it's easy for us just to look them over. But man, they're rich. So many of our quotes from the New Testament come right out of these 12. And so much of what Jesus taught and some of the messianic prophecies come right out of these 12. It's a shame to not be familiar with them. Help us as we study them. I know it's maybe a stretch for some of us. It's not as interesting or doesn't keep your attention, but God, it's your word. And so we love it and we want more, and help us with with those times where maybe it's just hard for us to follow. God, bless our time in your word and change us as a result. We know you can and we know you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So Micah, kind of a weird thing to say, but I've been meditating on it a little bit this week. It's sort of a medium size of the 12, isn't it? It's not the Obadiah short. It's not even as short as Jonah, but it's not as long as some of the others. It's right in the middle there. It kind of fits that stripe, about a medium size prophet. prophetic book. Who was Micah? We don't know as much about Micah as some. We know more than certainly others, but we don't know as much. Micah of Moresheth came in the day we can date a little bit easier. In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So again, Micah would be very contemporary with some of the first 12 that we looked at, as well as Isaiah, and right in that time period, 750 to 700 BC, during the reigns, of course, of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, contemporary with Isaiah. He was from Moresheth. Micah 1:14. Oh, he's from Moresheth Gath, in the land of the Philistines in the south. Micah of Moresheth, Moresheth Gath. You should give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. This is right out of the prophet's own writing, and it's in Judah. I think I have this map. This doesn't probably do you a whole lot of good, but you can see at least the notations there. These are the different places that he refers to in the prophecy in the book here, and Gath is in the smaller. You can almost read it there, but it's near the seacoast in the south. Moresheth Gath in Judah. He lived from 700, somewhere around 700, 750, 750, 700 BC. His name means, who is like God? Micah, who is like God? That's a great name. One of the things the Israelites did well was name their kids, amen? And they have some great names. Who is like God? His message was directed against Jerusalem and Samaria. The word of the Lord, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so, again, that both tribes or both kingdoms. Contemporary with Isaiah concerning Jerusalem. And we're going to come back and unpack some of this, but this is just sort of the summary overview as we dig in. Idolatry, the message of against their idolatry. Her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, her idols laid waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil in their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because of power in their hand. They are rich and powerful oppressors. They are taking advantage of people and doing wickedness, working wickedness. Hear you, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? So they had bad leaders, bad rulers. They were not just. And to me, that's one of the biggest shames of America in my lifetime, is justice is just, we have lost so much in justice. It's just, you don't even know what's going to be just anymore half the time. And certainly the rich and powerful in our country, it seems like they just get away with anything. They just do whatever they want to, and there's never any consequences. People complain, people tweet about it, but nothing happens. You know, you don't see real justice happen. There's always an out. That's what it was in their day. If you had money, if you had power, you could do whatever you wanted to. And God sees. There's always justice. We think there's not, right? But there always is justice. You see the guy, 80 years old, he murdered someone, died, then they found out he had wrote a letter while I killed that person. Well, he got away with it. Nope, not so much. God is just. We don't get justice here, but God will provide justice. They had a problem with that. The rulers were corrupt. Then they also had corrupt religious leaders, false prophets. The Lord says concerning the prophets, you lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. In other words, they would say whatever, they'd prophesy whatever you wanted to if you paid the right amount of money. They are false prophets, leading people astray, again, all over our world today. One of the things, my challenge in going through the minor prophets, certainly surveying them, America is not Israel, all right? It's not going to be Israel. There's no direct connection there. Be careful with that. I have to be careful with that. But to see in their land the same things that are happening in our world today, that's normal, right? And we can make application for those kind of things. There are all kinds of false religious teachers out there, and much, very much about money as well. Wickedness, how can I forget Or can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with wicked scales with a bag full of deceitful weights? So just wickedness all across the board, and then business wickedness here, just cheating each other and using each other and all of this. Just God was against that. You know, he sent Micah to tell them about the, hey, stop that. Stop cheating each other. Stop being wicked. They had turned from God and turned to idols. Israel, Samaria says here, right? Israel fell during Micah's ministry in 722 BC. So he was on the scene prophesying right as they fell. Judah almost fell in 701 BC. I don't know if I have that up here. No. And that's noted in 2 Kings 18. And 20, those two chapters, you can see where Judah just about fell as well, but God spared them. And Micah is mentioned here, just before we get to the outline part, as Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against him? Remember, Judah almost fell, but they humbled themselves and God spared them, you see? And that's what Jeremiah is reminding them. But we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves, as they're saying there. They should have returned and listened to Jeremiah instead of like they did to Micah. Now, the outline, I've detailed this one a little more than normal, so there's a little more reading. Bear with me, I'm going to go kind of quickly. If you like to pop your Bible open and just sort of survey, scan as I do the outline, and then we're going to take a look at the main. Micah is very interesting to me. It's really cool how God uses individual writing styles and personalities, yet directly communicates his word. Isn't that amazing? How God does that. And Micah is one of those. It's really an interesting the way that it lays out, if you really kind of dig into it and you're nerdy about those things like I am. Because there's really three main passages or three main sections of Micah. And then there's also three main ideas that don't necessarily correspond to the sections. So you have the section breaks, and then you have the three ideas throughout the three sections. Very interesting. I think it is anyway. But the outline's a little more detailed than maybe you're used to this time. The first chapter, 1:1 and all the way to 3:2, is Micah's prophecy of judgment for Israel and Judah. And we're introduced to Micah in 1:1, and then I didn't put those up there, that's too bad. There's a lawsuit brought by God against his people. It's very interesting. He brings them into a court to bring a lawsuit against them. Judgment on Samaria and Judea and Jerusalem is seen. We read some of those. The destruction of Samaria for idolatry is prophesied in 1:6-7. Prophecy of the destruction of Judah in verse 8. Verse 9, Samaria's wound has come to Judah. They are being influenced by Samaria. 10-16, a warning declaration of exile. 2:1-2, woe to the unjust. 2:3-5, God's response to their wickedness. 2:6-11, an indictment of the false prophets. You can see that false prophecy of prosperity specifically in there as well. And then in prophecy about the ingathering of the remnant of Jacob, this future things, he's going to bring them back. Indictment of the leaders and the prophets accused of loving evil instead of good. They're accused of taking advantage of people. They're accused of telling people what they want to hear. We read that one earlier for money, right? I'll prophesy whatever you want if you feed me, if you give me a little money. And they're accused in 3:11 of taking bribes. And then in 3:12, a proclamation of the replication, what's going to happen to them? You know, what's going to happen to them because of this, God's judgment. Then the next one, chapter 4:1-5:15, future hope following their imminent destruction. God often does that. Not all the prophets have future hope, but most of them do. And that's good. That's good, isn't it? You know, if God the Creator would leave us with no hope, we're pretty sunk. But he often does that. He says, all right, I'm going to restore you. I'm doing this now because of your idolatry, because of your wickedness, but I'm going to restore you. 4:1-5, peace, prosperity on the mountain of God. The last day a reversal of their calamity in 6-9. Lamenting for the people of Jerusalem. God promising to rescue the exiles in 4:10, 4:13. God empowering Jerusalem to defeat their foes. 5:1, the promise of a ruler. The attackers will strike Israel's ruler. The new ruler will come from Bethlehem. The exile will persist until he is born, and when he rules, there will be peace. In 5:4 and 5. And then his victorious rule over the nations in 5:5-15. Chapter 6-7:20, lawsuit, indictment, sentence, and then restoration. Normally you get the lawsuit, the indictment, and the sentence. This time God also adds the restoration. The covenant, lawsuit, and dispute in the first part of that. God brings a suit against his people. They're accusing God of expecting too much, and Yahweh accuses them of injustice. Israel laments, and they're going to have desolation and evil rule, family against family, the restoration of Israel in the very end of the book where God will plead Israel's cause. So he turns his lawsuit into becoming their lawyer, and then they praise God for his faithfulness. And that's the outline of sort of how, oh, I'm sorry, I should have been clicking this, shouldn't I? The promised ruler, very big in Micah, you know, that Jesus is the promised ruler. And then again, ends with that, starts with the lawsuit and ends with that same thing. And that's the idea that Micah is building throughout this book. That's, to me, it's very interesting the way it all unfolds. Now the message, like I said, there's three sections to Micah. So the book breaks down, as you saw in the outline there, these three major sections with three interspersed ideas that weave throughout that. And the three ideas are their sin, God's coming judgment, but then their future hope. And this is one where we'll take a little bit more look, a little closer at some of the verses. The three main sections alternate between warnings and hope, warning and hope, warning and hope. And so the sections don't break into the ideas, they're sections. Judgment is coming, remove your idols, live righteously. That's his message. Message is over, right? It could have just been that simple. Their sin, that's the first major theme. The main message, judgment is coming, so remove your idols and live righteously. They were told to obey God, take care of the poor, stop abusing people, listen to the prophets, repent and turn back to God. And God is saying to them, but I know you won't, and so I'm going to send judgment. That's sad, isn't it? The prophetic message comes, here's what you need to do, but I know you won't do it. So they get the three themes then. Their sin. And I'm going to read quite a few passages from Micah. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols be laid waste. For the fee of a prostitute, she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they will return. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hands. Like they get up in the morning. That's the image there. You get up in the morning. Well, what are I going to do today? Wickedness. Right? That's sad. It's in the power that I'm going to do it. I don't care. They do whatever they want to do. Their sin. Oppression. The oppressing people. Is it not for you to know justice? Again, God wants justice, but they were refusing to be just. 3:11. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. There's this logical disconnect that they had in their mind. People have it today. It's like, yeah, I'll do whatever I want to. I'll live this wicked lifestyle. I'll be a judge, but I'll be a judge for a bribe. I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll be a priest, but you gotta give me a little something here. You gotta pay me. The prophets, I'll prophesy what you want to hear. Give me some money, right? And then they say, yeah, but I'm of the Lord. And God is telling them, no, this is why judgment is coming. You're not serving me. You're serving yourself. They're greedy. Three shocking examples of greed. The government rulers, the priests, and the prophets, all greedy. And of course, God was against them. That was their sin. False prophets tied to their false religion. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. They would even actually try to prophesy against someone who wouldn't give them what they wanted. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Mike is out there saying, look, judgment is coming. God has sent me to speak to you, and the religious leaders say, hey, stop talking about that. Don't talk about that. We don't say those kind of things. That's off limits. I remember one time we were out speaking, or I was out speaking, Lori was with me, and I didn't find out until afterward that there were five things in that church that you were not allowed to preach on. Isn't that interesting? Five things. I'm not going to list them and tell you what they are. One of them, though, was money. You're not allowed to preach about money in this church. Well, thankfully for me, no one had told me that there are five things that we don't talk about here. I wondered why I got some odd looks at the end. I spoke on one of the five. That's a sad statement for a church, isn't it? We just don't talk about that. That's uncomfortable. We don't want to. I didn't speak on money, by the way. But it's interesting, isn't it? Don't talk about that. Nothing's going to happen. Somehow they believed that they could prophesy and it would come true, but they didn't. But they believed that they could say whatever they wanted to do. Very odd. Don't preach about those things. One should not preach of such things. We're not going to be invaded. Nothing's going to happen to us. Stop talking about it. The world hasn't changed much. You want to draw a crowd today? How are you going to do it? Tell people what they want to hear. Right? Tell people what they want to hear. Do you want to hear things that you don't want to hear? Be honest. Not usually, right? Nobody wants to hear. I don't want to hear that. But if it's from God, there's a real problem there, isn't there? If God speaks, if God says, thus saith the Lord, we have to have our ears on. And they didn't. They're like, no, God said, but we don't say that here. Their sin, idolatry, oppression, lack of justice, greed, false religion. Again, it sounds like our world today. It sounds much like our world today. Idolatry, oppression, injustice, greed, false religion, perverting God's message, trying to stop the messenger. You know, you're a bigot today if you say a man is a man. We don't say that here, right? A woman can't be a man. We don't say that here. You're a bigot. They're trying to stop the truth. It's just like today. Their sin, and then as a result, coming judgment. Now again, we're not Israel, okay? So I'm not saying judgment is coming to America and you can write it down because of Micah. No, please don't hear that. But again, I mean, the more we get into sin, is God going to bless us as a nation? If we, you know, as a church, we got to do our part. We got to do our part and be righteous. God's judgment was coming to Israel, and Micah was sent to warn them. He was sent as a warning prophet. God is coming. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, all that is in it, and let the Lord God be witness against you. Remember the indictment? The Lord from his holy temple, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. God is fixing to show up. Serious business. Oh, the Chaldeans are coming. Okay, yeah, that's his concern. No, God is coming. That should have got their attention. God's coming judgment. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations, wiping them out. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and her idols will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. Jerusalem. The inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, Behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. That one actually came already fulfilled. Against the false prophets specifically, judgment. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. The thing that they loved, the thing that they were trusting in, the thing that they are taking advantage of people for, God is going to take away from them. Judgment against the wicked rulers. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of a wooden height. Therefore I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. There shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. What you preserve I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. For you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so you shall bear the scorn of my people. Disaster, judgment, complete disaster, coming judgment. The Bible is full of these kind of descriptions, by the way. You shall eat, but you won't be full. You're going to plant, but you won't be reaping anything out of that. And it's interesting to me because when the people of Israel came into the promised land, God told them, I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build. I'm going to give you fields that you didn't plant. I'm going to give you vineyards that you haven't tended, and you're just going to be able to go in and reap. And then they turned from the Lord and turned to idols. And so then he says, well, now what you've planted, someone else is going to get that. Remember the time, remember Gideon? Remember the Gideon, the judge? And he's out, and it's a time they're starving, and all they got is barley, which is the cheap stuff. And even that, Gideon has to hide himself to thresh it out. You don't hide to thresh. You need wind, right? But he's at the, and he's trying to get enough barley to eat, because what would happen? The raiders would come into the land, and they would steal the produce. Why? Because they had turned from God, and they turned to idols. God judged. He brought judgment. And then the third theme, the major theme, future hope, future restoration. It shall come to pass, and some of these are very wonderful, prophetic, yet future for us, future restoration. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth from the law the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See, notice all the restoration there. Restoration of Judah, restoration of Jerusalem, restoration of the law, restoration of judgment, all of those things restored. Future hope. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, gather those who have been driven away and those who have afflicted, and the lame I will make a remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. Again, future for us even. The coming of Christ and him ruling bodily in Jerusalem. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man nor for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples like a lion among the beasts of the forest and a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through treads down and tears in pieces and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries and all your enemies shall be cut off. restoration of their might again, God's future blessing of his people, making them powerful and not destroyed and overrun. Again, I think those three passages are yet future, where they're talking about the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ reigns from Jerusalem. So God's judgment for them, although it was harsh and although they were wiped out, and again, Samaria was completely destroyed, he has a plan yet for them in the future. Memorable passages then. There are a few very memorable passages from Micah, just to close out this survey. He shall judge between many peoples, again about Jesus. They shall decide disputes for the strong, nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And remember, we saw earlier the call in an earlier prophetic book, beat your plowshares into swords, it's a time of war. When Christ comes, it's going to be a time to beat your swords into plowshares. You won't need it anymore. Turn their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They won't need to, but they won't be able to. In your lifetime, has there ever been a time of no war? How about in memory? We have it pretty soft in America, right? But there's always a war going on somewhere, isn't there? Always a war. There's going to be a time when there's no more war, no need and no ability. Because Jesus is reigning. You know, he's not going to let that happen. The Messiah's kingdom will be full of peace. Another familiar passage, a messianic prophecy of Christ. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from Ancient of Days. We read that most Decembers, don't we? That Jesus Christ would come from Bethlehem and is in the book of Micah. A passage that clearly tells us what God's will is. I love those. He has told you, O man, we have this as a song even, don't we? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The three things that they were not doing, right? They were unjust, they were using people, and they were idolaters. And they were doing the opposite. What has God told you? He's told you what's good. This is God's will for you. Do justice, be just, right? Don't cheat people. You can make plenty of money. God will take care of you. Don't cheat people. Don't cheat injustice. If someone, you know, if someone's committed a crime, be just. Don't take a bribe. Love justice, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Be humble and let God exalt you in the right time. Oh yeah, the Micah. Someone made one of those. That's kind of nice. It came on my Bible software. Their hands are on what is evil. This may not be as familiar to you. This is one that's notable to me. This has been stuck in my head. Their hands on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters their evil desire of a soul. Thus they weave it together. It's like their whole focus of life is, I want to do wicked, and I want to do it really well. I want to be the best wicked person that I can be. The wickedness of the wicked. And it seems like that at times, doesn't it? That wickedness is just out of control, and they're just trying their best to be the best at wickedness as they can. And then lastly, this is a great one to end on, by the way. Very familiar passage. Hopefully you recognize this. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. Why is God merciful? Why doesn't God just wipe this mess out? Because he delights in steadfast love. He's faithful. He surrounds us with his love. That's what that chesed means. He surrounds you with love. He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He's treading them underfoot in his judgment, right? He's going to tread their iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have shown to our fathers from days of old. I love that. God will take, he has, hasn't he, in Christ. God will take our iniquities, our sins. And think about it. God is the one who brought the indictment against them, right? I have a problem with you. This is what you're doing. This is who you are. You can't be like this. And Mike is reminding us that God is so gracious that even though they were so wicked and so far from Him and so much doing their own thing and turning from Him, that one day He would send Messiah to die for their sins. He would take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. He would take their very sins, the very things that were contrary to Him, cast them into the sea. They're gone. Praise God, amen. What a God. As you have sworn, you will show faithfulness to Jacob. God's going to restore Israel just as He's already restored us, the time of the Gentiles, and looking forward to that time when God restores the fortunes of His people, and together all of us are in Jerusalem. What a day that will be, amen. To see Jesus ruling faithfully, personally, and of course faithfully in Jerusalem, and us together with the Jews. What an awesome future. Let's pray. God, thank You that You have cast our sins into the sea and that You don't remember them anymore, that You've trod them underfoot. They're gone because of Christ. How awesome. Thank You for the message from the prophet Micah. It's pretty heavy. There's so much judgment in there, and really dark days ahead for the world, certainly, as the world continues down this track of evil and following the devil and his minions. But thank You that You remind us that You are a restoring God, that in faithfulness You afflict us, because when we turn to You, we need turned back. Thank You for the promise that You will restore Your people, Israel, even. That's good news for us today, because we stray too. We do our own thing as well. We are fools just like them. But God, in Your mercy, You cast our sins from us. You forgive us. And God, how awesome You are. And thank You again for the message from these prophets. Pray that it would be helpful for us as we live here. We love You and are thankful for giving us the totality of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.